I would like to speak this evening from Isaiah 44, beginning at verse 1. Father, we do just ask once more for your help this evening. I ask that you'd calm my fears and nervousness. Help me to be bold to proclaim your truth. Amen. Isaiah 44, verse 1. Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. Well, I'd like to focus this evening just upon verse 3. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. I will pour floods upon the dry ground. And we have here a promise and a great encouragement for the people of God. It was given to Jacob. It says there in verse 2, is given to Jacob and his offspring, his seed. And so we are his offspring. We are his seed. We are the spiritual Israel of God. And so we can lay hold of this promise with great assurance that it is for us. We are his people. We are that chosen generation, a royal priesthood that God, that same description that God gave to the nation of Israel, He has given it to us as well, His sons and daughters. So we can be confident and we can go ahead and lay hold of this as His people. This was given to the nation at a time of great affliction and great sorrow. They, I'm sure, were thinking, where is God and where are all of the promises and the assurances that He gave to us? All of the things that they went through, I'm sure it was a time of great uncertainty in their faith and in their walk. And so he says here, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. It should have been a great encouragement to them. This water that he speaks of is life, and he explains that as he goes on there, it's the Spirit. And the Spirit gives life. The Spirit gives all that we need. And so that is what He is promising them there, that He will pour out His Spirit upon those that are thirsty, and He will pour His Spirit upon the dry ground. We have the movies, Planet Earth, and you see the deserts in that film about the earth, and it's just dirt. It's, you know, cracked, it's dry, there's no life there. But when they show it in fast forward mode, and you see it, the rains come and the rivers overflow, and all of a sudden, where there was nothing, there was life. And not just life, but abundant life. I mean, everything's growing. So that's what I'm picturing here. When he says floods upon the dry ground, he's going to send so much. He's going to send more than the rivers and the streams can handle, and he's going to overflow and bring great life and great abundance. So that is what he says here. So it's just as in the desert. I see here two groups of people, two believers, two types of believers, those who are thirsty and those who are dry. The thirsty, the idea here of thirsty, it's a longing after. It's a desiring for something. They say that thirst is one of the, if not the most, the strongest desire in the human body. That is the one thing that you desire more than anything else when that thirst comes upon you. And so that is what Isaiah is talking about here. That is the type of people that this thirsting, this longing. And so what is he longing for? He's longing for God. He says he will pour water upon him that is thirsty, those who are longing after God. And we have examples of that in Psalms 42. I'm sure we're all familiar with it. As the deer panteth after the water brook, so my soul longeth after you, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. That speaks of great thirst. The idea there, most commentators say, is of the deer who's been hunted, who's been running. The dogs have been running him, and he's dying of thirst. He's got to have something to drink, or he's going to die. It's as if that's all that matters to him. That's life. And so that is the promise to those who are longing after God. Those who, they've got to have God. They've got to have more than what they have. They don't know what else to do. They've got to have it. And so that is what he's speaking of here, this thirsting, this desiring. In Psalm 63:1, Psalmist says, O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Again, the idea there, there is no water. But he's got to have it. He longs for it. So that is who he's speaking of here. He's speaking of one who is longing after God. One who is not satisfied. One who needs more. It's one that in Psalm 34 says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. This is the one who has tasted that the Lord is good. He's tasted that the goodness of God, and he wants more. He wants to have an abundance of that water, abundance of that Spirit, abundance of God. The second person here that he speaks of is those who are dry. And what does he mean by those who are dry? As I thought about this, it's easy to think of one who is not a believer. You know, I mean, they don't have Christ. They don't know God. They are certainly dry and dead. But that's not who he's speaking of here. He's speaking to the children of Israel, those who are dry, those who are discouraged, frustrated, almost hopeless. That, you know, if you again put yourself in the place of Israel, who were they? Where were they? There seemed to be no hope. It seemed as though all was gone, all was lost. God had forgotten them. God had forgotten His promises. It was over for them. And so those are those dry people. But why were they dry? That really seems to me to be the question. Why were they dry? Why are we dry? You know, this describes us. This is the same as believers here. Some of us tonight are thirsty. Some of us desire more. We've tasted that God is good, and we've got to have more. We don't know what we're going to do without more. Some of us are dry this evening. Some of us perhaps are just discouraged. We're down. We have no hope. All seems lost. Almost dead as that dry ground in the desert. So why are they dry? Why are they discouraged? Why are we discouraged? Jeremiah 2:13, I think, speaks to this to some degree. It talks about those who have hewed out broken cisterns that hold no water. And without really going into all of that, what he's saying there is he is saying they've forsaken God. They have sought water from something that can't hold water. So you've got nothing. And so they've forgotten God. They've forgotten their first love, the one who brought them out of Egypt, the one who provided water in the desert, manna, who provided them victory in the land. They've turned to idols. And they're dry. They're desolate. So why are we dry? I think we can apply all of that to ourselves also. When we are in these times of dryness and of drought, we have forgotten all that God has done for us. We should, as believers, be able to look back in our lives and be greatly encouraged. We should be able to look back and see what God has done. But oftentimes we forget of that. We forget of all that God has done for us, and we focus on the here and now, that I don't feel God's presence, all is lost. But when we forget all of the answers to prayer, when we forget the provision time and again that He has made for us, all of the times of feasting upon His Word, and more than anything, the salvation that is ours in Christ Jesus. That alone should cause great joy and great life in us, that we are God's chosen people, that we are His children, His saints, His beloved, that we are blessed. We become dry also when we set up idols in our lives. What is an idol? I would say that it is anything that turns our hearts from God. Anything that that turns our longing from God to something else. Something that takes precedence in our lives. I'm sure we've all experienced that from time to time, where the Lord has convicted us of things that we've set up above Him, where we have not made Him first and foremost. We become dry when we find pleasure in the things of this world more than in Christ Jesus, more than in fellowship with Him. When we put our trust in this world, in the political leaders, in our job, in our wives, in our husbands, rather than in Christ. We become dry when our focus becomes what we do rather than who we are doing it for. When we focus upon serving rather than who we're serving. We serve God. We serve Christ. We are to be as Christ was, a servant to all. But when we lose sight of that, we become dry. It all becomes meaningless. Why do anything if it's just for us or for this other person? There's no true joy in that. But when we remember who it is that we're serving, when we remember that we're serving God, there is life in that. There is joy and comfort. When we continue in sin, this was certainly the issue with the Israelites, continually falling into sin, continually seeking the idols of all the nations around them, setting up idols throughout the nation, forsaking God's commands, and going their own way. So when we continue in sin, when we refuse to see our sin, and when we excuse our sin, so often we make excuses for why we do and what we're doing, rather than seeing that it is simply sin, that it is displeasing to God. We become dry. The presence of God goes from us as we continue in our sin. Any bitterness and strife and pride, jealousy and envy, those are all sins that just sap the life out of a believer. And so when we're clinging to those, when we make excuses for our pride, or when we make excuses for our bitterness, that, well, so-and-so offended me, and so I have every right and reason to just, that's it. I'm done with them. That's it. That will never cause life to grow in us. That will never please the Lord, and the Lord will not be pleased in us, and we will begin to feel dry and His presence leaving. When we forsake the saints and the fellowship of the body, will cause us to be dry. We are not islands. We are not able to sustain ourselves out on our own. There's a reason for the church. There's a reason for one another. There's a reason that you're here, and there's a reason that I'm here, and that is that we may encourage one another, that we may walk alongside one another. But when we forsake that, we become dry. Hebrews warns against that. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the custom of some is. So that will cause dryness and cause a drought in our lives. Maybe we could look at Psalm 73, and I think that speaks a lot to this. In Psalm 73, it's perhaps one of my favorite psalms. He says in verse 1, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. And then he continues on speaking of how, you know, how great it is to be the wicked. Everything's going good for him. And he's envious of it. He wishes he could have that life because it's easy. You know, he's struggling. It's a hard life. It's a life of trials and testings and persecution. And so he's envious of that. And then he goes on here in verse 12 and he says, "Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down in destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors." So here he was. He was wishing he was just like them. When did he realize what was going on when he came into the sanctuary? When he realized the truth? When he was taught? When he was instructed? When he saw who God was once more? And so that causes drought. When we're not with one another, when we're not encouraging one another, when we're not being fed by each other, you know, we are vital in each other's lives. We have our midweek meetings and all of that, and I tell you what, I am encouraged greatly every Wednesday when everybody comes into my house. I feel as though I would have a drought if we weren't there. If you guys didn't come, those of you who are in our group, I would feel dry. You know, you are an encouragement and part of life in my walk with Christ. So that causes drought. When we neglect prayer and the Word, when we neglect our communion, our time of communion with God alone, that causes drought. Surely we can all attest to that we've gone through periods of great joy and great encouragement and great growth. And then it seems like we kind of die off and those things are kind of pushed to the side. And all of a sudden we're saying, "Where is God? Boy, I feel dead. I feel dry. I feel like there is no communion. There is no life here. What happened?" So when we neglect those things, we become dry. So these are just a few things that would cause drought in our lives, would cause us to be dry. Of course, on the contrary, you know, when we are spending time in the Word, when we are fellowshipping, when we are used in one another's lives, when we are confessing our sin and we are turning from this world, we are like those who are thirsty, right? We are like those who are longing more after God, who cannot have our fill. You know, you hear of these guys, these crazy guys in the church who go to 3 and 4 meetings a week, you know, these going from one C group to another, you know. Well, they're thirsty then, apparently. They sure seem that way. They want more. They desire God. And that's what it's like when we are having communion with God, when we are fellowshipping with Him, when we have put aside the things of this world, the pleasures of this world that are so temporal. It causes us to be thirsty. We see how good God is and we want all we can get. So that is the contrast here, I think, in this verse. We have those who are thirsty, those who have tasted that God is good and that long for more and have to have more. And we have those who are dry and have felt forsaken, have doubted the promises of God. They have they've said, you know, is God really going to see me through? Will he really perfect what he has started here? Will he really bring me to the end like he said he would? Will I reach it to glory, or is it just, it's just not going to happen? Hopeless, helpless. But there is hope. That's the good news. These are promises, as I said. It should be an encouragement as we read these. Well, what is that hope? He says that He will pour water upon him that is thirsty. He will pour floods upon the dry ground. So my question to you this evening is, what is your state tonight? Are you thirsty? Is there anybody here who is longing after God? Are you dry? Is there anybody here this evening who is dry? Who is just feeling that there is no hope? Feeling as though God is a million miles away? Do you long to be refreshed? There is good news. He will pour water upon him that is thirsty. And He will pour floods upon the dry ground. It is not a maybe. There is no condition given here. So often, with certain things, you know, there is a condition. I taught Bob's class a couple weeks ago, and he says, in Matthew, Jesus says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you." And so there is a condition there. There is something we must be doing. But there is none here. And it seems bold to say that. As I thought about this, and I thought, you know, it just seems really maybe overstepping my bounds here to say that God is going to pour water upon you. But that's what it says. He says, "I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and I will pour floods upon the dry ground." So are you thirsty tonight? Are you dry? Well, then cry to the one who can supply the water. There is no reason that He will not. If you are His child, what does He say? If your child asks of you a bread, will you give him a stone? How much more will your Heavenly Father give to those who ask of Him? So if you ask, you should be encouraged that He will give. If you desire Him, He will hear. And He will answer, and He will pour those floods upon you. So He says, "I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, floods upon the dry ground." In Matthew, He says, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." They shall be filled. There is no doubt the Lord is able, and He is willing. And then in John, I'd just like to read a couple verses here in John 4. Where Jesus is talking to this woman at the well. John 4:10, Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." That's the same water we're talking about. That's that living water that is spoken of in Jeremiah. What is that living water? That living water is everything that we need. It supplies everything. There is no lack in that water. You will never thirst again once you've tasted of it. It is all that you need. It is all you can handle. And so, if you're thirsty tonight, if you're dry, cry unto the one who can satisfy that thirst. Cry unto the one who can send the floods upon your dry, weary soul. It is an encouragement. We should take hold. We should lay hold of this and run with it for all that it's worth. It is true. God is true, and He has not given us a lie here. Isaiah 55, I'd just like to read this as I close. Isaiah 55 speaks of this same thing. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live." It's an amazing thing. He says, do you have some money? Well, then you can't buy anything. You got nothing. I got nothing for you. But he says, if you got no money, come and buy. You can buy all that you want. Delight yourself in the fatness, he says. Delight yourself in Christ. So, again, a great encouragement for us. You know, there's no reason to walk around in dry places. There is no reason for the believer to walk around thirsty. There's no reason for it. Our God has said that He will supply in abundance, that He will bless in abundance. So be satisfied in Christ. Drink from the fountain which will never run dry and which will satisfy any longing. Delight yourself in Him. And He will give you the desires of your heart, it says. So delight in Him. Cry unto Him. He is able and He is willing. He is a gracious and a loving and a merciful Father who has called us out of our sins that we may walk in newness of life, that we may walk in an abundant life. I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. There's no reason that we should not all walk in abundance of life in Christ Jesus. Be encouraged if you're dry or thirsty this evening. Well, let's pray. Father, we do thank You for Your goodness to us. We thank You that there are promises like this in Your Word, that there is encouragement for us as we walk through this life, as we struggle, and as we go day to day, we can lay hold of the truth of Your Word. We thank You for it. We ask that You would apply it to our hearts this evening, that You would meet that one this evening who is thirsty, that one who is dry, and that You would pour that water upon them. We ask that You would be glorified in our lives, that we would delight ourselves in You and in You only, that the things of this world would grow dim, and that You would grow more and more glorious to us. We ask, Father, again, that You'd be with Fran and Walt, that You'd encourage them and that You'd strengthen them and give them peace and give them comfort and rest, knowing that Jana will be with You shortly and that there is no reason for sorrow but reason for rejoicing. Help us to be an encouragement to them. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.